In the name of the God who created us, the Christ who redeems us, and the Spirit that sustains us all, welcome home, children of God. It is a joy to see everyone this morning. A few announcements in the life of the church. In the bulletin, you'll find announcements about upcoming events and things like that, but two things I'd like to lift up to you, if I may. First, you will find in there details for the next couple of weeks. I'll be out of the office. Next week, I'll be in Montreat at the Montreat Worship and Music Conference, which is an annual gathering of the Presbyterian Association of Musicians. About 800 Presbyterians in one place. So it's a lot of fun. It's really great. And I always laugh because you know the Presbyterians because they clap on 1 and 3 instead of 2 and 4. Following that, I'll be staying in North Carolina because I'm also a commissioner through my role as the chair of one of the national committees of our church to the 226th General Assembly, which is being done in a hybrid format, so I will be joining them by Zoom rather than flying out to Salt Lake City for 4 days. And then I'll be speaking at the Wild Goose Conference in North Carolina after that and leading a group of seminarians who are attending that worship and music conference as part of their seminary curriculum. So please keep us in your prayers as we're over there, and I will be available every day by phone or email if you need to reach me for anything. I will be available during office hours just as you need anything that comes up. Next week, Marie will be here preaching next Sunday morning, and the following Sunday, Carl McCormick will be here. So I hope that you'll make plans to be here to greet both of them, both friends of this congregation, when they are here leading worship next week and the first Sunday in July. David has an announcement about our music this morning.
Oh, you know, I can't get it together in time to get in the bulletin. So we've got a guest singer this morning. I want you all to welcome. Deborah Patchell will be singing for us this morning. Deborah has come back to Arkansas and being in touch with her Arkansas roots. You'll have a chance to visit with her, I hope, after church. She bought a wonderful cottage over on Skyline at North Little Rock, and I had heard what a wonderful singer she is from her cousin. And I love telling the story. There's so many times I've met people's cousins that are supposed to be great singers, and they couldn't hit pitch with me. But when I heard that for sing, tears started flowing down my cheeks. I know you all will be blessed. Her bio can be found at DeborahPatchell.com. Deborah has an incredible and impressive biography. When you hear her voice, you'll know she backs that up beautifully and beautifully. But you can read about her and know about her performances on Broadway and operas she's taught on the East Coast. But go to DeborahPatchell.com, D-E-B-R-A, DeborahPatchell.com, and you can learn about her. And we are so happy to have her on the music scene in Little Rock. And we are so honored and lucky to have you with us this morning, Deborah. Thank you. The first piece we will do, the first piece we're doing this morning, we want to have a time of reflection for what happened this week in Fortnite. And we think this will be a nice reflective piece to begin with our worship. Thank you all.
Welcome, Deborah. We're glad to have you with us this morning. Nancy Pacini has an announcement for us concerning Family Promise. Oh, sorry.
Okay.
There you are.
I'm hooked to you.
You're hooked to me.
Don't let go or I'll be lost in space here. Good morning. Family Promise as hosts for the week begins for us next week on Sunday. Because of the dynamics of the program, we don't learn about all we need to know almost until the last minute. And I work with Caleb. He's been working with me with the bulletin and with Caroline and all getting things in, but it'll be impossible to get anything in before we start hosting next Sunday. So I wanted to make an invitation to you all to join in as a volunteer. Give me a call. You can give Shirley Garlington a call. She's the lead cook on Monday. Joy Thomas is one of our cooks on Thursday. Adrienne Kulisek on Wednesday. Betty Glenn and Joy and her group on Thursday. And it's a pizza night on Friday night. We have just found word of our numbers, and our numbers are, and it just, I almost weep. Our numbers remind me, again, we have not hosted in church since 2019 before COVID hit. That was a different experience, and I do miss the close fellowship we had with the program then. Now we just deliver meals and stay and visit. But that's okay too, because there's shelter being provided at Levy United Church of Christ. We have a mom with 6 children. We have a grandma with 2. So we have 8 children so far and 2 adults. Brings back, like I say, lots of memories of hosting the families. Please give me a call. Give any of these folks a call. We still need a couple of desserts. We can also always use, looks like we need popsicles now. And we have a wonderful amount of money in the restricted funds from past donations and current donations. So, but most of all, please keep our folks in your prayers. And I'd like to read this to you just very quickly, because this is what's posted for all of our families. And it comes from one of our Advent booklets produced by Sally Browder. This one's from the Best of Rooms that we found. To all who would be guests in our lives, we find the irresistible, the insistent, the compelling presence of God. The possibility that God is in every guest, that God is in all who show up on the doorstep needing room, expecting us to give our heart, and we will. And Westover always does. We'll hear from you. Thank you.
Thank you, Nancy, and thank you for being our champion for Family Promise as well.
You often say the Lord's Prayer will be sung, right?
Yeah. 2 last announcements. We got word on Thursday that the Presbyterian Publishing House warehouse has received more Glory to God hymnals, so our order has been processed and shipped. So we have more hymnals on the way, as well as some large print hymnals. There are a handful of those still available. If anyone would like to give one in honor or in memory, please let Tammy know, and we'll be glad to make sure that plate gets into the hymnal for you. They should arrive in the next week or so, just depending on how long it takes for the shipping to get here. So we will have a dedication Sunday for those new hymnals later in July once they are here and all have their nameplates in them. Finally, as David mentioned, we are all aware of the tragedy in Fordyce this last week. I want to make you aware that one of the victims of that shooting is the first cousin of the daughter-in-law of members of this congregation. It is easy for us to think that events like that happen at arm's length, but they don't. They affect all of us. So please keep the people of Fordyce, the families of the victims, in your prayers as they continue to move forward from this incredibly tragic event in a small, quiet South Arkansas town. Friends, God has brought us together today in love and in fellowship. So let's center our hearts and our minds, and together let us worship God.
Please rise as we worship. Let us start this service well by reminding ourselves that it is not we who chose Christ, but Christ who chose us. That we are not here because of our goodness, but because of God's grace. That we are not here to enlighten ourselves, but to allow Christ to enlighten us. That we have not come to be entertained, but to worship God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Please join me in our opening prayer. We worship you, O God, as creator and liberator. You led the captives out of Egypt, delivering them from the oppression of slavery. You gave laws which enable people to relate to you, to one another, and to whole creation. You implored people to worship only you, knowing that whatever was put in your place would all too easily become the object of idolatry and the priority of the people's hearts. You showed us with blessings by revealing Jesus just how precious we are to you. And through him, you delivered us into a new and living relationship with you and with one another, with a new commandment, a commandment of love. May we reveal the depth of our love as we praise and adore you, O God. In Jesus' name, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, amen. You may be seated. Please join me in our prayer of confession. Eternal God, our judge and redeemer, we confess that you have hide from you, for we have done wrong. We have lived in ourselves and apart from you. We have turned from our neighbors and refused to bear the burden of others. We have ignored the pain of the world and passed by the hungry, the poor, and the oppressed. In your great mercy, forgive our sins and free us from all selfishness, that we may choose your will and obey your commandments through Jesus Christ our Savior.
Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. Peace, neighbor. How you doing? I'm great. You getting ready for your family to come in town?
We're ready.
All right.
We're not sure.
I know how that is.
But we are. We
good.
Think we are, but then we're not.
Well, you know, nothing's ever always ready, you know. There's always something left to do. Peace, my friend. Peace to you, my friend. Peace to you. How you doing?
Peace to you. Good. I always
thank
love
you.
Your
thank you. I'm sorry about y'all's trip. I hate that she got canceled.
God, I know, right?
That's not the same.
Right? I know.
Gives you an excuse for another trip, though.
Well, absolutely.
That's
it's all
right.
Good. We can always make it fun.
There
and
you go.
See her family. So.
Oh, that's good. Sorry. That's always good, too.
Yes,
yeah. This morning we turn to the book of Deuteronomy for our text, the 28th chapter. Now this requires a little setting of the scene like last week did with the kosher laws. This week we are looking at Deuteronomy 28, which is a list of blessings and curses. The writer of Deuteronomy is known as the D writer, and this is one of the last parts of the Torah that was written years after the other parts were laid down in writing and were oral traditions. So here we have this writer looking back over the history of the people of Israel, realizing they need some motivation to follow the rules and the commandments of God. So the writer gives us this list of blessings and curses. I'm not going to read through the whole list, but I'm going to give you a highlight. But before we go to God's Word, friends, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Good and gracious God, open our hearts and our minds, that as your word is read and proclaimed, it may truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Amen. Now, if you really obey the Lord your God's voice by carefully keeping all God's commandments that I am giving you right now, then the Lord your God will set you high above all nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and find you if you obey the Lord your God's voice. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the field. Your own fertility, your soils, produce, and your livestock's offspring, the young of both cattle and flocks, will be blessed. But if you don't obey the Lord your God's voice by carefully doing all God's commandments and God's regulations that I am commanding you right now, all these curses will be upon you and find you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the field. Your basket and kneading bowl will be cursed. All the earth's kingdoms will be horrified by you. The Lord will afflict you with the Egyptian inflammation, hemorrhoids, rash, and itch, and you will be untreatable. The Lord will make you go crazy, make you blind, make your mind confused. Your sons and your daughters will be given to another nation while you watch. You will long for them constantly, but you won't have the power to do anything about it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Loving God, open our hearts to your ancient word. Make it come to life in this place. May it draw us closer to you. Amen. March 1933, Franklin Roosevelt delivered his first inaugural address. It was the height of the Great Depression. The newly elected president knew that he had a big task in front of him if he was going to overcome the obstacles that faced his predecessor. Summarizing a thought from Henry David Thoreau, Roosevelt said near the beginning of his speech, "So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." He knew that the lived experience of the nation the last 4 years had left people gun-shy and afraid of anything the nation might do that would send it deeper into the Depression. Before he could effect any change or implement any of what was becoming known as the New Deal, the nation would have to learn to trust again and get past that initial barrier of fear. Fear is a strange and malleable obstacle. It shapes itself into the form of whatever it may need to be to block our progress. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about the good kind of fear. The kind of fear that our natural instincts bruise up in us sometimes. The kind of fear that keeps us from standing too close to the ledge. I'm talking about the kind of fear that is entirely unhelpful. The kind of fear Roosevelt was talking about that day, and that I want to talk a little bit about this morning, is fear that serves no purpose but to get in the way. The fear that paralyzes and prevents us from living the fullness of the life that God has put before us. Part of the work of the Church of Jesus Christ in the world is to help the world get past that fear. But sometimes that seems like a tall order, doesn't it? The world that surrounds us, the evidence of day-to-day living, seems to conspire against us getting past our fear. In just the last few days, stories ranging from the tragic to the bizarre have created a renewed patchwork of fear in the world and for its future. 3 dead and 10 injured in a shootout at a grocery store in a town that until last week was most famous as the birthplace of Bear Bryant. A woman in Texas arrested and now charged for trying to drown a 3-year-old Muslim boy in the apartment complex pool they shared for his crime of being a 3-year-old Muslim boy. Even a report the other day from the United States Geological Service that says that Mount Rainier is the greatest threat we face in the western volcanic range of the United States. From the depths of human depravity to the potential fury of creation, it seems like every day we are given one more brick to put into the wall of fear that surrounds us. But even those things, those world events and potential world events that give us pause and conspire to make us afraid, can be overcome with a little effort on our part. We learn throughout life to compartmentalize and to try to overcome the fear that comes from the day-to-day things in life. Those things may frighten us from time to time, and even frighten us for a long time. They even paralyze us from time to time, but we can get past them because they are contingent. They are temporary. They are earthly. And we can put earthly things in their place eventually. The real trouble comes when that of which we are afraid is the eternal. The book of Proverbs tells us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and that is perhaps the least helpful translation of any Bible verse into English. It seems as though the Bible is telling us that we should start out by being afraid of God. Fear the eternal, the text seems to be telling us. Truth be told, however, that text is not talking about fear the way Roosevelt talked about fear, or the way we often experience fear when we see what's happening in the world around us. That verse in Proverbs instead is talking about awe and wonder. Perhaps a better translation would be to say that the beginning of wisdom is the awe and wonder at the might of God. Yes, we are called to stand before God in fear and trembling, but not because we are scared of God, but because of God's awesome wonder and might. That kind of fear might get your heart beating a little faster and even give you some butterflies in your stomach. But what God wants from us in the posture the book of Proverbs calls on us to stand in before God is to see God more like we see the Grand Canyon for the first time than when we come across an unwanted snake in the backyard. See, the fear of God is wonder, not terror. Sadly, looking at much of the Christian church today, you would not know that. Hellfire and brimstone sells, folks. So much of the church's theology today is built on the foundation of fear. So much of the Christian tradition is defined by the assumption that God is going to get you. A number of years ago, there was a great Far Side cartoon. It depicted an old man in a white robe with long hair and a long beard sitting in front of a computer screen. And on the computer screen was a man walking down the street, and over his head was a piano being raised up on a rope. And the man sitting at the computer had his index finger hovering over a button that said, "Smite." We wonder so much in the world why people are mistrustful of the church and are keeping the church at arm's length. Perhaps it has to do with the fact that so much of the church's theology today is being defined by the God of the smite button. And it would be easy this morning for me to set up that kind of fear-based theology as a mere straw man to topple over. But the truth is that that kind of fear, the fear of the God of the smite button, is not merely lazy theology that can be dismissed out of hand. Just look at our text this morning. In trying to express the importance of following God's commands, the writer of Deuteronomy paints a bleak picture of what will happen if those commands are not followed. Everything from famine throughout the land to imprisonment of your children to, yes, incurable hemorrhoids will befall you if you but cross God's commands, the writer says. There seems to be ample reason to be afraid of God based on our text this morning. So what do we do with it? What do we do with this tendency toward fear and attack from God like we have so much of in the church today? Or to put it more bluntly, how do we avoid the kind of theology that depicts God as the God of the smite button rather than the God of the empty tomb? As it is with so many things, the answer can be found in taking Scripture seriously, if not necessarily literally. Last week we talked about the kosher laws, and we talked about how God desires that both our bodies and our souls be nurtured through life-giving nourishment. We had to look beyond the words on the page and the letter of the law to find God's deeper meaning for us in the larger story of the unfolding God of creation. And we have to do the same thing today. You see, taken in isolation, this text from Deuteronomy chapter 28 does indeed seem like a good reason to fear God. It seems like a solid foundation on which to build a fear-based theology as the only kind of theology we can really have. And when our theology is rooted in that kind of fear, we make bad choices. We make choices that seem like they would please an angry God rather than ones that would follow the example of our loving God. When our theology is rooted in fear of how God will perceive us, our faith becomes a faith of showmanship and window dressing. It becomes more important to look like a disciple of Christ than to actually be a disciple of Christ. It's the kind of theology that leads people to cheer on the hanging of a poster with the Ten Commandments in a classroom where there are children who will go to bed hungry that night. Because the same politicians that require the poster voted against the funding for the food. It's the kind of theology that makes pronouncements about my neighbor's lifestyle, but disregards my neighbor's well-being. This fear-rooted window-dressing theology is precisely what Christ warned us against when He tells us not to treat prayer like a tool for self-aggrandizement, like the Pharisees, but as an act of centering our lives on God. So why do we have this text from Deuteronomy? Why is it in the book, much less why is it in worship this morning? Why is this long list of woes and ills that will befall us if we do not follow God's law part of our tradition? If we're not supposed to be made afraid by them. Well, I think when we read this text and texts like it in the light of the fullness of Scripture, in the light of the fullness of the story of God that is told in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, we can come to understand that what this text is teaching us is not how we will be punished if we do not follow God's commands. Besides, folks, this feels like pretty vindictive stuff, doesn't it? That's not the character of the God of the resurrection. This kind of theology teaches us that our relationship with God is mere tit for tat, cause and effect, a relationship that functions like gravity or some other automatic law of physics. Instead, though, if we take a close look at Scripture, we see that what this text is talking about is not so much the cause and effect of a good act or a bad act, as much as it is talking about the relationship that shapes our lives. When we are shaped and informed by the law of God and the work of God in the world, our lives take on the shape of blessing. Our lives take on the shape of what God is doing through God's law and through God's work. We take on the shape of blessing, not merely blessings for ourselves, but we become a blessing to the world around us. We become a blessing. We don't merely receive them when we follow God's law and God's commands. When our lives are shaped instead by a fear of God and a me-centered relationship with God, when it is shaped by our desire to appear like we are disciples rather than actually to do the work of being disciples, when our lives are shaped by willingness to post God's commands on the wall but not follow them in our lives, then our relationship with God becomes misshapen. That's what the writer is telling us, I think. Our lives become misshapen when we shape them on the wrong thing. But they become shaped like God's blessing when we shape them on, go figure, God's blessing. I think it's simultaneously as simple and as difficult as reminding ourselves that the scriptures of the Old and New Testament give us the simple recipe for this kind of relationship. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength, and your neighbor as who? Thank you. The answer to the question, friends, is love. The answer to the woes of the world is love. The answer to most of the fear in our own lives is love. The answer to overcoming a theology of fear is a theology of love. Now, don't get me wrong about this. I'm not talking about passive love that occasionally says, oh yes, I love God. I'm talking about the kind of transformative love of God that we know in Christ Jesus. I'm talking about the kind of love that is so overwhelming, there's little room for anything else in our lives. I'm talking about the kind of love that takes hold of us and transforms us and shapes our world after God's hopes for it. I'm talking about what a t-shirt I saw the other day said. I'm talking about being so filled with Christ's love that if a mosquito bites you, it flies away singing, there's power in the blood. That, friends, is the love God wants from us. Because make no mistake, that is the love God has for us. And God seeks for us to be shaped by that love so that we may go out from this place and shape a broken and a battered and a hurting world with that love. Because friends, that's the love that moves mountains. That's the love that changes the world. That's the love that transforms a tomb of sadness into an empty tomb of glory. The love of God for the children of God. Let it shape our lives and shape our love. And when it does, it will shape our world. What more can we ask for than that? Amen. Amen. Please join me, if you will, in our responsive affirmation of faith. Every day we journey on this earth is a day in which we make choices. Left or right, up or down, in or out, yes or no. Some choices are simple and some are very complex. But one choice informs all the others. Who will we trust to see us through this journey? Who has been with us from before the beginning, bringing us into existence? Who has loved us and blessed us and sent us on our way? Who has pointed us toward the path and posted the signs we need to find our way? Who has been at our side when the road has been smooth and gently curving? Who has kept with us through hairpin turns and construction zones and potholes and detours? Who will celebrate with us when we complete our course and seek the comfort of eternity? Only one, the one and only. Will you choose this day to stay faithful to the one who is faithful to us? Will you choose this day to place your whole trust in the one who is trustworthy? Will you choose this day to commit your talents and your resources to the one who first endowed them? Will you choose this day to love the one who loved us first? Count us in. We devote ourselves by renewing the covenant, the promise God made to humanity so long ago. Because the Lord is our God, we will be God's people. Amen.
All right, so for your Matthew 25 update, the Matthew 25 group is taking a few weeks off for the summer. I know that Sally mentioned that last week, but just to reiterate, we are taking a little bit of a break. But we are still working on some projects kind of behind the scenes. So we wanted to let you know what those were. First of all, work is being done in the background on systems and software that continues to move ahead. Also, we are very thankful for the prayers that you guys provide for our team and for this whole work. We covet those prayers. We really are very thankful for them. If you are not an official member of the prayer team, we would still welcome your prayers. You don't have to be an official member. We will take all prayers. Also, finally, Julie is working with ministry architects on a visitor and new member plan. So hopefully we'll be able to present some details about that soon.
Friends, all that we have and all that we are indeed are gifts from God's hand. With generosity of spirit and of heart, let us return to God our tithes and our offerings. Friends, let's go to God in a word of prayer, if we may. Let us pray. God of all kindness, you gave your only Son because you loved the world so much. Hear us now as we pray for that world. We pray for the peace of the world. Move among us by your Spirit. Break down barriers of fear, suspicion, and hatred. And heal the human family of its divisions. And unite it in the bonds of justice and peace. We pray for our nation. Enrich our common life. Strengthen the forces of truth and goodness. Teach us to share generously our prosperity, that those whose lives are impoverished may pass from need and despair to dignity and joy. We pray for those who suffer. Surround them with your love, support them with your strength, console them with your comfort, and give them hope and courage beyond themselves. We pray for our families, for those whom we love. Protect them at home, support them in times of difficulty and anxiety, that they may grow together in mutual love and understanding and rest content in one another. We pray for the church. Keep us true to the gospel and responsive to the gifts and needs of all. Make known your saving power in Jesus Christ by the witness of our faith, our worship, and our very lives. Inspire, O God, the whole church with your power, unity, and peace. Grant that all who trust you may obey your word and live together in love. Direct those in positions of power that they may wield it fairly, upholding those in need and defending the oppressed, that this world may claim your rule and know true peace. Bring to our remembrance, O God, all those who, having served you on earth, now sing your praises eternally. May their endurance give us courage and their faithfulness give us hope. We pray all of these things through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your love made flesh. Amen. Friends, go into this day to love and serve the Lord with gladness and with singleness of heart. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the everlasting companionship of the Holy Spirit be with us and keep us in this and in every day to come. In one voice may all God's children say, Amen. Amen.